Good morning, and thank you for inviting me along. Well, right from the start, I'm afraid I must confess that this Bible talk has been given by someone else. So it's pure plagiarism. Even the title is not mine. That was penned by one of the gospel writers in the first century. And the first person to give this talk was much better than me. But with this in mind, I will do my best, and we will review what I hope we'll all see is a very special Bible talk. When this talk was first given, the hearts of the recipients did burn within them as they saw the scriptures opened up to them. Suddenly, it all made sense. So let's hope that happens to us today. So let's set the scene. 3 days earlier, Jesus the Christ had been arrested and crucified. His followers and the disciples, it's more than just 12 of course, had fled for their lives and were scattered abroad. On this third day, rumours were rife that their Lord had risen from the dead and had actually been seen. And we focus in on 2 disciples walking to a town called Emmaus, some 10 miles from Jerusalem. Obviously, very troubled at this time. They would be watching out for anyone that might recognise them. They were keeping their heads down, but they were confused and frightened and totally at a loss. Their leader, the one they thought would rise up and claim his kingdom, was gone. And then on the journey, a third person joined them. And although they must have known him very well, they didn't recognise him. And they went on to recount all the events. Let's pick up the account, please, in Luke's record of the Gospel and chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Then Jesus said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said unto them, possibly tongue in cheek, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. So we can see what state they were in. Totally lost. They had missed all the clues that Jesus had given them in his ministry. He did say, speaking of his life, destroy this temple and God will raise it up. And he asked his listeners to think of the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in like figure dead and buried within the whale, and after 3 days granted life once more. But that penny didn't drop. But he also made a very clear statement. If we just keep our fingers in Luke and just go back to Mark's record of the Gospel, chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 32. When they were going towards Jerusalem, Jesus actually said this, And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. They knew what Jerusalem meant. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him, and they shall spit on him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." He said that on the way to Jerusalem, but they still didn't gather it. They didn't listen to that. You couldn't say it much clearer than that, but it was still a shock when it happened. They were still in a complete daze. So remaining unknown to them, if we go back to Luke 24, Jesus set the record straight for them now. Luke 24 and verse 25, Jesus said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself." So here we have the title for our address, the things concerning Jesus. And the one who gave this Bible address, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I have got a hard act to follow now. This is a Bible talk that was given by Jesus. And the scriptures they had, of course, were parts of what we now know as the Old Testament. Just the old part. The new didn't exist at that time. The Old Testament. Jesus in the Old Testament. It's good for us that this is great proof that Jesus was promised and foretold throughout the whole book, and especially the Old Testament. We know Jesus is found in the New Testament because it speaks about him all the time. But is Jesus in the Old Testament? We know that this is the Bible. This is God's book. And it's going to contain a message about God's Son. We'll find, of course, that Jesus is marbled throughout all the Bible. What an address this will have been. Oh, to be there to listen to that Bible address. Where did he take them? How long did he speak for? Jesus could see himself in the scriptures, and he took them to all the relevant passages about himself. He mentions all the prophets. Now, I don't think they were walking along the road to Emmaus with all the scrolls in the hand. So when Jesus took them to the scriptures, he did it by memory. And of course, when Jesus started speaking, they recognised the passages. Now, a little later, back in Jerusalem, Jesus gave a similar talk again. But we'd stay in Luke and move on to verse 44. This is to all the disciples. And Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Yes, he opened their understanding. That's what we want to happen to us, isn't it? What a wonderful verse that is, to have understanding. To grasp the living way. Now, We must now try and retrace those steps of the two marvellous discussions. So where would you look to find the suffering Saviour in the Old Testament? In the books of Moses, we've got them there, in the books of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets. Where are the things concerning Jesus? And believe it or not, we've got hundreds of possible references. So let's start. I know time is against us here, so we must only have a quick look at some passages. And I think we'll take a couple from the writings of Moses, and one from Psalms, and one from the prophets. The following, then, are possibly amongst the very ones that Jesus used that day. It's wonderful that we can still turn to the very pages that the Lord Jesus Christ had embedded in his head. So, where did he go to first to introduce his life and his mission? Well, I think he went to Genesis chapter 3, one of the works of Moses. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, addressing the serpent, which symbolizes sin, where we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Jesus undoubtedly came to this very spot and said, "That's me. I'm there in the very beginning of God's purpose, dying for sin." Now, this passage in Genesis comes from the oldest words in the Bible. Indeed, in any preserved literature anywhere. This passage is so old and so precious, it's an honour just to be able to read it. Moses recorded this message from God over 3,300 years ago. A clear 1,300 years before Jesus was ever born. And of course, Moses is writing something down. He's writing events that occurred 4,000 years before Jesus in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said, "I am that woman's seed who is to deal sin a mortal blow," that is, a blow to the head, "in dying when sinless." Christ's recovery through resurrection signified the temporary nature of the serpent's wound, that is, the only bruising of his heel. And of course, you recover from a bruise. So this verse, this very early verse in God's word, makes the provision of Jesus a necessity right from the start, and began the promise of a life leading to sacrifice to kill off sin for us. So, where else will Jesus have gone? After taking them to the writings of Genesis, let's stay with Moses and go to another book that Moses wrote, Numbers. Move on to Numbers 21. Did Jesus bring them here? I think he did. Numbers chapter 21. Again, this is Moses now recording something that actually happened in his lifetime, not something that happened even thousands of years before Moses. This is something that Moses witnessed. Verse 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread," which was the manna, of course. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents," and there's the connection to Genesis, "among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The disobedient children of Israel gave us here a powerful lesson. When bitten by sin in our wilderness journey through the world, all we have to do is look unto Christ, which is that serpent of brass lifted high, as he was, of course, lifted high on the cross of crucifixion. All we have to do is look unto him and all that that entails. Look unto Christ and live. It is almost certain Jesus took his friends to this very passage when explaining why he had to die. Isn't that marvellous that we can turn to that? So, where else will he have gone? Where would you go? Well, I think, moving into the Psalms now, I think he went to Psalm 22. Here we have a Psalm of David. And that's very important because David was one of Christ's ancestors. This is a Psalm of David recording woe in his life, but which so accurately describes the suffering of Jesus, giving up his life for others. Guided and inspired by God, David wrote down words which are surely beyond time and chance and coincidence, and may have been a bit puzzling to David when he wrote them down. And bear in mind that the Psalms was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Could you write about your great-great-great-grandson in 1,000 years and tell me what happens to him? Well, David did. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually uttered the first verse of this chapter, just before he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that David had written that, and Jesus said it. So Jesus wants us to read this chapter when we're thinking about why Jesus died. Written 1,000 years before. Jesus knew about it. Yes, he took his friends here. Verse 7, of course. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. That's exactly what happened. It was so close to Jerusalem. All the people came out to see his crucifixion. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion in front of him. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. That's exactly what happens in crucifixion. Your shoulders and your arms dislocate. How horrible. Crucifixion wasn't invented for 1,000 years. Verse 16. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They hadn't invented crucifixion. How could David write that unless God was moving the pen? Verse 18. Jesus couldn't decide this. He could say a few things of this chapter, but he couldn't say this. Verse 18. And my garments, they part my garments among themselves, which is what the Romans did. Especially when it was a costly robe that Herod had put on. They didn't want to split that up, so they drew lots for it. Cast lots upon my vesture. Psalm 22 is one of the great proofs of God and the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ being accurate and real and alive. When someone says, I don't believe in God and the Bible, ask them, to explain Psalm 22. Where did it come from, if not from God? And of course, as a great connection to Psalm 22, let's move on to Isaiah 53, which our brother read for us. Isaiah 53. Again, great connection to Psalm 22. Another whole chapter devoted to the promise of a suffering Saviour taking away the sin of the world. And these writings are 800 years previous to Christ. And we know that an almost complete copy of the book of Isaiah was found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, which confirms that these words were written long before the Lord Jesus Christ lived. Isaiah is truly an old writing. Isaiah 53 verse 3, despised and rejected. Yes, he was. Verse 4, he'd borne our griefs. Yes, he did it for us. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. And in verse 5, there's a great connection back to Genesis. And he was bruised for our iniquities. Bruised. But of course, you recover from a bruise. And with God's help, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead and was alive once more. What fantastic words these are. How accurate. What a proof that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And it details the mission of his only son to be sent as an ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Verse 7, lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, for the transgressions of my people. Verse 9, rich in his death. Yes, he had a new tomb, didn't he? A new tomb. Verse 10, his life was an offering for sin. Well, we haven't been able to do, of course, that great talk justice today. Whatever passages Jesus referred to, the message is clear. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's in there. It's in black and white. And according to his Father's will. These are the things concerning Jesus. This was his mission, and he completed it perfectly. But that was only half his mission. The other half is yet to happen. And as surely as the Bible predicted his sacrifice, so it predicts the next and the final part to come. Just one further reference, into the New Testament this time, please. Into Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Time escapes us now how to detail all the further good news concerning Jesus the Christ, how he is to return to this earth as a judge in power and glory to reign forever and ever. They won't crucify him again. This is the good news to spread throughout the earth while he remains away. It's clear that Jesus is in God's plan and purpose. For this purpose, it is the last days. Jesus will soon return to look for his friends. Will the inspired word have changed our lives to the extent that we are recognized as fellow travelers on the road, on that lonely road, and we are joined just like he joined those on the road to Emmaus, and with their hearts burning within them, guided them home.